Thank you. And greetings to each of you. I do welcome you in the name of this babe that was found in a manger, Jesus Christ. Tonight I would like to present a real simple contemporary message, but I hope to couch it in a Christmas setting. I realize the risk that I may try to do both, fail in both attempts, but I hope that you can receive the message as it came home to me. I've given it the title, Our God, the Promise Keeper. We all know that we are here to worship our God. And one of the things is that describes him is that he never changes. He is the truth, that what he says will happen. I'm going to run a risk of losing you right at the very beginning here, and so hopefully I don't, but if I do, maybe I can catch you somewhere along the line. I'd like to start with Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and the 1st verse. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. That's a horrible way to introduce a topic of presenting to you a whole bunch of names that I can't pronounce, that mean nothing to you or to me, because none of these individuals ranked into world history. We don't associate them with very much. And yet they were very critical in this juncture. Furthermore, this description of what's taking place is not really complete. It's accurate, but not complete. And so I'd like to share with you a little bit about what history says about these individuals. Ahaz is the king of Jerusalem, of the Jews. He has been besieged by two other kings representing two other nations, Syria and that Israel, the other tribe. What you don't is not told right in here. You kind of pick it up a little bit later, but there is a fourth king involved in this, and that is the king of Assyria. His name is Tiglath-Pileser or something to that effect. Okay, great big names. But what took place from history is that the king of Syria and the king of Israel and the king of Judah were all kind of under the king of Assyria. He was the overlord, and he was putting pressure on these underlings and the house of Israel, and Syria wanted to rebel. And so they formed a confederacy, and they asked Judah to join them. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to join you. The king of Assyria, Rezin, and Pekah, the king of Israel, joined forces and went against Judah then and besieged it. And their concept was they were going to knock off Ahaz and put in their own puppet, so that then there would be three kingdoms against Assyria. So we'll read on with that in mind. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. That is a very good description, a description that I can perceive in my own mind and almost feel it, because I've had the experience of being in a wooded area when a big front comes through and you can hear very often the beat of background, a little background noise, and that noise builds and builds, and you don't know what it is, but anticipation builds in your heart, and it builds and it builds, and pretty soon you feel this cold wave come over, and things get even more tense, and then the leaves start moving and the trees start swaying, and it becomes very, very intimidating, and you are moved. That's what was going on in the heart of Ahaz and his people. They were overwhelmed. Okay, beginning verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And he said unto him, take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So what's taking place now is that Isaiah comes with his son, and he presents to Ahaz this message from the Lord. And he's saying, don't give heed to this. Don't get your hearts stirred up, and don't let it be moved, because this is not going to take place. They have come, they have made this confederacy against you, but it's not going to happen. I won't let it. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. I'll underline that. We'll come back to it in just a minute. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. I highlighted that. From what I understand, in the Hebrew, that is a play on words. It's kind of like if you're going, you can't be sure if you're not secure. Or vice versa. You cannot be secure if you're not sure. It's a play on words. But what he's being told is, if you don't believe, you'll not have the stability that you need. You're not going to have this establishment of your kingdom. Okay. This prophecy was given by Isaiah in 735 BC, according to best accounting. Syria fell 3 years later. Israel falls in 722 BC, 13 years later. Well, that doesn't fit this 65 years. But what does fit is that they know that that land had, over a period of 65 years, became devoid of the house of Israel people. They got moved out. They got ran out. They died of famine. They died of pestilences. They got moved to the point that in 65 years, there was no people there of the house of Israel. Or I shouldn't say no, but there's very few. And they were recolonized by others, outsiders. And so in 65 years, indeed, it was not a people. But in 13 years, which we will get to in this prophecy, the leader of the house of Israel was taken out. And the northern tribe fell, and Pegah was killed. We want to go on with the prophecy. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I've always been a little leery of asking a sign of God. But from this, I see that it is required at certain times, because Ahaz gets chastised for not obeying this command to ask a sign. I will put out my opinion that it's not wrong to ask a sign of God for direction, but it is wrong to ask a sign of God for him to prove who he is. You cross a line there, and you do tempt God. That's my take on it. Let's read the last verse. And he said, and this is Isaiah saying, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? And this is the part of the prophecy that we all know. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Honey and butter shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We know that this virgin, in verse 14, is Mary. And we know that this son is Jesus Christ. And yet, the next two verses don't quite add up. It doesn't quite make sense. The whole thing doesn't quite make sense in that Ahaz is the king of Israel, of Judah, and he is being told to ask a sign of God to prove that prove that the kingdom is going to be secure. And yet, the prophecy doesn't get fulfilled for 735 years. That doesn't do Ahaz a whole lot of good. But we know that it's Mary, and we know that it's Jesus because of this scripture, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take upon thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we know that this virgin is Mary, and this son is Jesus. But let me tell you what theologians say that is going on in this situation. Where it says, behold, a virgin, that word virgin is interpreted in different places in the Bible. One is interpreted as a maid, another as a damsel, the woman at the well, the woman at the well, wherein, the servant of Isaac went to pick out a wife for Isaac. That lady was considered a virgin, a damsel, I think is how it's referred to there. But in other places, it's used as in terms of a young woman who is virtuous. We're in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 8, the very first part of that chapter, you get into the story of where Isaiah is told to go to a prophetess, and she conceives and bears a son. Majer Shahil, whatever it is. But anyhow, you get the picture. Great big another name that has a Hebrew meaning to it. But the concept is that there were two virgins. Mary was a virgin, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah became the father of this other son, or of this other child, through not a virgin, where as with conceiving without the male involved, but she was a virtuous woman. And Isaiah, he had a wife, he had this son that he took with him, and his wife died in childbirth, and that's why he took the son with him when he went to Ahaz. But in any regard, he now is taking on a second wife, and he is conceiving. The point is that before this child of Isaiah reaches the age of accountability to refuse the evil and to choose the good, the kings of both Syria and Israel will be taken out. And so the point I want to get is, though we may not totally understand everything in a prophecy, every word will be carried out. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. What is that about? Butter and honey is a picture of what a nomad's diet is. A person who does not have a home. Does that describe Jesus? It does. But it also describes the children of Israel who now will be taken out of their homeland. And it's a prophecy that they will become nomads. They will become ostracized from their home, and they will be looking for food that they can eat and find on the run. And so also the fact that by the time he has to have this nomadic life to know to choose good and not evil and refuse evil, and that before he learns that, by the time he's accountable, Israel will lose its king and Syria will lose her king, which took place exactly 13 years, the age of accountability to a house of Israel. The house of Israel lost her king. Actually, only 3 years after this, Rezin lost her king, Rezin, the king of Syria, lost their king. I'm sorry for being so confused. My point is that I want to get to is that God gives a prophecy for a reason, and every word is important. Write it down. Look at it. Study it. Because it will come to pass. I'd like to tell you a little bit more about this story that has a bearing upon the message that I want to bring. We're going to go to 2 Kings, the 16th chapter. We'll begin with the first verse. This is another telling of this exact same story. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So this is the same story, but I want you to pick out in verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he took over the kingdom. He was 36 years old when he died. Remember in that first part of that prophecy? If you will not believe, you will not be established. He was given to know that he must follow what was given and to believe that. But he didn't. He paid the price of not believing and following and keeping the word. We'll find out a little bit more about how badly he missed it. Carrying on with verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel. Here Ahaz, who was supposed to not worry about it, that God was said that it wouldn't come to pass, that it to steady his heart, to believe, and it was not going to be happening. He took things into his own hands. He did not believe. And so he went to Assyria, who was his overlord, and said, come and save me. Because Israel and Syria have lined up against me. And he took matters into his own hands. His belief was in his ability to negotiate and not in his Lord. But that's not all. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. I'm not going to read any farther, but not only does he take the pattern of this altar that was in a pagan culture and send it to his priest, he had his priest make that altar in Jerusalem, and he went back and he had the priest slaughter animals as sacrifice to fake gods, when his own God had promised that he would be secure and established if he would only believe. But he did none of that. God's word is his promise, and he is a promise keeper. We'd now like to go to another prophecy. It's found in Helaman 5. We'll begin with verse 55. And behold, he saith unto them, behold, I give unto you a sign. For 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this will I give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in the heavens, insomuch that in the night before he cometh, there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was day. Therefore there shall be one day and a night and a day as if it were one day and there were no night, And this shall be unto you for a sign, where ye shall know of the rising of the sun and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such as one as ye never had beheld. And this also shall be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass that ye shall all be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. I've got two phrases here highlighted. Those are the two phrases that we don't remember when we think of this story. We think of the story of that 5 years comes, and then the sign's given. And the sign is that there will be a day and a night and a day without any darkness. And we remember the fact that there will be a new star, and that the people will be amazed and fall down as though they were dead. But we don't remember that then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. We don't remember that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. And that's the message that we need to remember. The other is given for us to improve our and to strengthen our faith. I'd like to go now to the next chapter. 3 Nephi chapter 1, verse 5. But there were some which began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled, which was spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land, and the people which believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day and that night, and that day that should be as one day, as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Now it came to pass that when Nephi the son of Nephi saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their fathers. Several points here. Nephi did what we need to be doing. We need to be on our knees. Not that we might be saved, but that our faith might be true. These people were in a period of political unrest, just as the people in Jerusalem were in a stage of political unrest when Israel and Syria came against them. They were in turmoil. I don't need to remind us of 2020. It's a time of turmoil. And we tend to be in political unrest, and our hearts get moved. And not only do our hearts get moved, but the wall that is against us, our enemies, start rallying against us. And they make it more intimidating, and it makes it more dangerous. They set a day that they're going to destroy the believer. But our faith must be strong. We must remember that those who believe will have eternal life. We go on. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, And behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow come I into the world, to shew unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son of the Father, because of me and of the Son, because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. And it came to pass that the words which came unto Nephi were fulfilled according as they had been spoken. For behold, at the going down of the sun there was no darkness, and the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came. Everything that God says will be carried out to every detail. Jump into the verse, maybe that's not jumping, but verse 18. And there were many which had not believed the words of the prophet, fell to the earth, and became as if they were dead, for they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who believed in the words of the prophet had been frustrated, for the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Yea, in fine, all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the lands north and to the lands south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. And they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it were midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, according to the proper order, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And it had come to pass, yea, all things, every whit, according to the words of the prophet. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. Want to go to a third prophecy, and this is not a prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. This is a prophecy of his second coming. Going to the 24th chapter of Matthew, the third verse. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's our first concept that we need to take hold of, that we be not deceived. Because there are going to be many deceivers out there. So how are we not going to be deceived? We're going to do what Nephi did, and we're going to be on our knees begging for direction, begging for strength, that our faith fail not. Verse 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of this of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Does this sound like political unrest? Insecurity? Worse than what we've experienced in 2020. But it is the beginning. But what that also tells me, and what you'll get as we go on, is that we do not know when it's coming. We are not to be deceived. So don't listen to what it's on the internet and on the radios. Get on your knees and listen to God. Strengthen your faith, because it's between you and Him. Nobody else can help you and save you. We have to listen to Him. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that is an indication of when it's going to happen. I don't remember exactly where they're at now, but there is an effort to translate the Bible into all the languages of the world. And they've come a long, long ways. But it's not total complete. But maybe they don't have to be complete for everybody to hear the Word of God. But we know that it's coming. We know that it's near. We also know that we must endure to the end. Verse 27, for as the lightning, we're just skipping here a little bit, but I can let you fill in the void. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, that tells me that I will not know when it's coming. But when it occurs, I will know. I will not miss out on this. It's going to be as from the lightning comes from the east to the west, or the west to the east. We're going to know when it happens, but not before. Immediately after the tribulations of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power, or with power and great glory. I don't know exactly how that's going to be, but it sounds like there is going to be darkness, because the sun is going to lose its light. It's going to be darkened, and the moon is not going to give forth its light, and then the sign is going to come of the Son of Man coming from the east to the west. Is that going to be 30 seconds before he comes? Is it going to be 3 days before he comes? I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing. But God knows, and he has given this for a sign for us. We need to have that in our mind. But it will be too late to change. We need to be what we are to be now. And then we must endure to the end. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That is my message for tonight. I'm sorry. Let me continue on. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And that's my sermon. That we don't know when that's going to take place, but we know that every word that he has spoken will be carried out. And that when the sign comes, it's too late to prepare. You need to have prepared beforehand. And then you have to endure to the end. And to do that, we're going to be going through a lot of turbulence, politically, personally, every aspect of what Satan can throw at us, he's going to between now and then. And we have to endure to the end. We cannot let our faith slack. I would like to leave you with this scripture. It's found in 3 Nephi, the second chapter, 103. I have reason to bless my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, that he brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem, and no one knew it save it were himself and those that he brought out of that land. And that he hath given me and my people so much knowledge to the salvation of our souls. Surely he hath blessed the house of Jacob and hath been merciful unto the seed of Joseph. And inasmuch as the children of Lehi have kept his commandments, he hath blessed them and prospered them according to his word. Yea, and surely shall he again bring a remnant of the seed of Joseph to the knowledge of the Lord their God. And as surely as the Lord liveth, will he gather in from the four quarters of the earth all the remnant of the seed of Jacob, which are scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. And as he hath covenanted with all the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant wherewith he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, and to the restoring of all the house of Jacob, and to the knowledge of the covenant that he hath covenanted with them. And then shall they know the Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then shall they be gathered in from the four quarters of the earth unto their own lands, from whence they have been dispersed. Yea, as the Lord liveth, so shall it be. Amen. Nephi had been blessed because he had a knowledge of the Word of God. It was brought because of the efforts of his great-great-great-grandfather, Lehi, who was in contact with God, and God told him to send his sons back and get the plates so that they had a record. And then they had all the prophecies from that time on down to the present time when Nephi wrote these words. And they told of a God who loved them, who sent his son as a baby in a manger to die for them, so they could be forgiven, so that they could have everlasting life. And he's blessed us equally. We have the records of these prophecies. We have the history of Jesus having come. We have no excuse. He's given us everything. His word is his honor. We know that it will be carried out, but will our faith endure to the end? I pray that it will. I thank you, and Merry Christmas.